This morning's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 23, 1 through 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it. But do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the shoulders of others. But they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all students. And call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted."
Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I remember several things upon the beginning of my ministry 25 years ago now. Neither one related to the other, of course. The first is how 2 weeks before my very first session meeting at the first church I served, I had a panic attack because I realized that one can graduate from Princeton Seminary never having learned how to lead a session meeting. And so a panic phone call to Gary Close, the pastor of my home church, yielded some answers and relief to a very worried young pastor, and the first session meeting went off without a hitch, thanks to the good grace of Gary and that great session at Jefferson Center Presbyterian Church. The second thing I remember is how awkward it was when folks asked me in that first church what they should call me. "Do you prefer Reverend Langston or Pastor Bob or Reverend Bob or what?" they asked. It was just weird. I mean, I never thought about that in all my years in seminary. "Just call me Bob," I thought. I said, "Just call me Bob." The sign above my office door said, "R.E.V. period Langston." So some called me Reverend Bob. Some called me Rev Bob. Most just called me Pastor Bob. One called me Padre, like Chris Torrey does. Another occasionally called me Parson. And one even called me Rabbi once in a while. Some called me names I can't repeat here. To linger just a moment with a bit of self-disclosure this morning, I will admit to you today that I just love the way Doug Miller calls me Reverend. You know what I mean? How many people have heard Doug call me Reverend? It is unbelievable. His own unique, raspy, individual voice. "Morning, Reverend." I tried to get him to hang around for the service so you guys could hear him say it again, but it's really cool. Reverend. But I will also admit to you today that what I like is the way Doug says it. It's his own unique voice that makes me smile every time he says it. The word itself is what makes me just a little uneasy. Mostly because most days I hardly feel very reverent. And in all honesty, most days I don't feel like a holy man at all. Reverently. Not me. Now I know that there are some pretty big self-esteem issues connected to that and those feelings. But I also know that there are times when you all have seen me being less than holy too. Times when I've not been very humble. Karen calls it my bullheadedness. And so all the more reason, though, that the word makes me feel uneasy, reverent. I don't feel that way most days. And God forbid I should ever get a D.Min., a Doctor of Ministry degree. Then I'd be Reverend Doctor. I can just hear that rolling off Doug Miller's tongue. But one thing's for sure, though, the robe that I get with those three chevrons on the sleeve wouldn't get much airtime here, that's for sure. And in all honesty, when I hear the way Jesus blasts the religious leaders of his day in the passage before us today and beyond, I mean, check it out. Seven times Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," in chapter 23. And the footnote of my study Bible tells me my math is right on. The seven woes, scholars call them. And Jesus calls them worse than hypocrites too. Jesus calls the religious leaders of his day blind guides in verse 16. Whitewashed tombs in verse 27. Snakes. A brood of vipers. He calls them for the second time in verse 33. And man, I hate snakes. But to be called one. Oh. I get a little uneasy with Jesus blasting away the way he does here. And it really and truly makes me want to insist all the more that you just call me Bob. Jesus had had it with the scribes and Pharisees for his entire earthly ministry. And really, ever since back in chapter 3 of Matthew's Gospel, they had been trailing him, trying to trap him and trick him just so that they could keep on keeping on with their own prideful ways. They apparently loved to be called Reverend or Rabbi. They loved the place of honor at banquets and on and on. And for the last 2 weeks, we have heard how three times groups of religious leaders had come at Jesus with a scheme to entrap him. And now, here in chapter 23, Jesus' anger boils over. And he lashes out at them in what is arguably one of the most intense tirades of Jesus in all of Scripture. It is certainly the longest. 36 verses he rants on at them. And still, my goodness, listen to me. They, them, there. Jesus lashes out at them, their prideful ways. They, them, their. As if they are the hypocrites back then, out there somewhere. Somehow people different than me. Good Lord, they and them are me. They and them are us. I mean, I am a religious leader. And so are you. You are a religious leader in your place of work, in your community, in your home, where you play. You are the devout. And what this passage does is call me, even more than you, to explore the hypocrisy in my own heart. Do you know what? Insisting that you just call me Bob feels like only a nod to that hypocrisy. Alan Hilton says of this passage, Jesus accuses hypocrites on the one hand of speaking but not doing, and on the other hand of doing in order to receive praise. Can he credibly sustain both claims? Hypocrites, honest hypocrites, must answer yes. And I do. We are very versatile, we hypocrites. When we do good things, we make sure the cameras are on in some fashion, even if they are only on in our mind's eye for ourselves. And when we do not do good things, we redouble our efforts to seem as if we do. What seems a contradiction really holds just two sides of the same coin, says Hilton. We hypocrites always and everywhere crave public approval, even if that public is a relatively small one. We claim credit for work done and for work not done. You know, I need to confess to you this morning that the way too often I read this passage from Matthew 23, 1 through 12. I read these verses of Jesus railing against the Pharisees with a, "Go get 'em, Lord!" kind of attitude. And when I step back for just a minute and think and realize that the ones Jesus is getting are me and you. Hypocrites always and everywhere crave public approval. How true that is for me. I mean, people never stop having opinions of us hypocrites. And in all honesty, those opinions are pretty darn important to me. It matters to me a lot what people think and say about me. And that has gotten me into some pretty deep trouble before. It always gets me into deep trouble. All the time. I try to do good things, but I make sure the cameras are running, if you know what I mean, in my mind. And I'm keeping track of the good that I do. As if to sort of put another notch in my belt, or put another good deed in my little good deed bank account, so that when I really screw up, I can cash in, if you know what I mean. And when I've screwed up, for sure, I redouble my efforts to seem as if I am doing good. Few more phone calls, few more visits, few more pages in the study. I'm going to cover a multitude of sins that way. It's as if I try to cover up something somehow. And I am the only person that can do that. And of course, I can only redouble my efforts for so long before it takes its toll on me, physically, emotionally, spiritually. What is up with that? What's with what Hilton calls this insatiable need for human approval? He suggests that Jesus has a clue for us in Matthew 6. So I flip back to Matthew 6, which is about the midpoint of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and I read these words. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. And I read this. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. And this, but when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. And then this, and when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face, then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. and your Father who sees everything will reward you. And I read these verses, and sure enough, I realize that I have given up the simple and joyful satisfaction of God's company and His quiet approval. I've given that up for what? For the praise of people. Or, again, as Hilton puts it so eloquently, lacking confidence in the divine yes, we hypocrites make masks and broadcast our piety in order to win a human yes. Ouch. We are soon, good people of God, 24 hours away from the night in the season where masks reign supreme. But you know what? This Halloween, I'm not wearing a mask. My own face is scary enough. And I will try to ponder the fact that Jesus doesn't think so. I will try to let go of all of the energy and effort it takes to make my masks. And I will try to think about how in Matthew's gospel, despite his tirade here, Jesus forgives indefinitely and loves intimately. I will try to be content with that, knowing that all He wants is for me to dwell with Him and love Him alone. May it be so. Let us pray. God, bless this simple witness given in Your name. And transform all the energy that I use in making my masks into something useful and good for the kingdom. I pray in Your name. Amen.